This is the sermon from November 2nd, 2025. The sermon text is Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Who are these clothed in white robes? This is the question that an elder puts to St. John as St. John is being shown a vision of the saints in glory. After seeing the 144,000, which represent the church militant, those still here on earth, John then sees an innumerable number of people clothed in white robes standing before the throne of God in heaven. This is the church triumphant, all those who have died with a living faith in Jesus in their hearts and who now live eternally in glory. Their blessedness is something we'll touch on in just a moment, because how can you have all saints and not touch on that? But first I want to address the second part of the question that the elder asks, because I think it shows all the more clearly the wonderful hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. So the question, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? These questions are connected, obviously. You know, where a person comes from will tell you something about who the person is. So then, how did all these white-robed people get to this glorious place? John replies that this elder knows better than he does, and indeed the elder answers and says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have come through suffering, through sadness. The simplest, most common level, they have all come through death. All those whom John sees around the throne, around the Lamb, they've died. Now, this really stuck out to me as I was thinking both about this text and, you know, how we as a society, as a culture, think about death, especially with the recent celebration of Halloween. Now, there's a lot of fun that can be had with Halloween. Taking your kids trick-or-treating while dressed in fun costumes, getting boatloads of candy, right? That's great. As is handing out candy to those who come visit. The only downside might be, you know, looking at the receipt after you buy all that Halloween candy. It's not cheap. And, historically, All Hallows Eve, right? That's where the name Halloween comes from. All Hallows Eve. It was simply like Christmas Eve. Sort of the beginning of the Feast of All Hallows, or All Saints, right? Where the church gave thanks for the martyrs and for all those who had died in the faith and were now with Christ in heaven. I mean, contrary to the pagan nonsense you might hear, Christians have been celebrating All Saints Day, and therefore All Saints or Hallows Eve, since at least the 4th century. Whereas the Celtic pagan festival of Samhain, from which Halloween supposedly comes, has its earliest mentions in the 10th or maybe 9th centuries. So we've got them beat by roughly 500 years. Right? Yet despite its sacred and joyful origins, what is Halloween for a lot of people in our culture, in our community, today? What's being celebrated, or honored, or remembered? What's a person to think or feel when he sees the giant grim reapers or skeletons? Or the yard decorations of corpses, evil clowns? We went to one place that had a bucket full of dolls' heads sitting next to the door. What do you make of the blood and gore on the costumes worn by children who come to your door asking for candy? It would seem that this is a celebration of fear, pain, especially death. Again, this isn't to say that all Halloween decorations and celebrations are like this. There are plenty that are fun and innocent enough. But there's no denying that many of them are, and that more of it is like this each year. Why is perhaps the second most visible holiday in our town, in terms of decorations and events and so forth, why is it focused so much on glorifying death? Now, obviously, I can't see into everyone's hearts, neither can you. And so this next part might be a little sanctified speculation, but there is a little bit of reason and scripture behind it. So apart from Christ, every person is doomed to die. We are all born spiritually dead, and eventually our bodies will die as well. death is the common fate for all men. Aside from the two saints, Enoch and Elijah, every single person who has ever entered this world has died or will die. Doesn't matter how much money a person has, how good his medical care is, how many people love him, eventually he'll die. Eventually you will die. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Since death is inevitable, what is a person without Christ to do? I'd say that for many, the attitude is, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Right? If I celebrate death, then I can fool myself into thinking that it's okay. No big deal. Just a part of life. Maybe even a good thing. If I mock death, maybe I won't be so scared of death when it actually comes, when I actually have to deal with it face to face, or it comes for me. Thing is, the Bible, though, says otherwise. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, wisdom, which is, you know, God here speaking, wisdom says, "But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." So the love of death is opposed to God. Or the Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, John chapter 3, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Glorifying darkness, fear, and death might seem to give some relief, maybe, perhaps even a bizarre version of joy, but it can do nothing to save from eternal darkness, or eternal fear, or the eternal death that awaits. Death is not to be glorified, right? Except, there is one death that is worth greatly honoring because it's the death that brings life. This is, of course, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There, Jesus suffered horror and fear and pain beyond anything we could come up with. Yet by his great power, he used his dying to destroy death. With his last breath, he spoke those words that shattered the power of hell and all the devils. "It is finished." And then, on the third day, the Father raised his Son and made a true mockery of death, rather than what we see in, you know, Halloween decorations or whatever. Right? Consider all these things. His holy angel descends from heaven and tosses aside this stone that's meant to contain Christ as if it could, and then he sits on it in victory. Picture a big brother sitting on a little brother. You can't go anywhere, right? Or Christ neatly folding the face cloth and then setting it on the stone bench where he'd laid previously, showing that he's in no hurry to escape this spooky tomb, but he's calm, right? He's even going to make the bed before he leaves. Our Lord then disguises himself, not in some gross, bloody costume or abomination, but disguises himself by his holy power, so that even his close friends, Mary Magdalene, and the two disciples walking to Emmaus, even they don't know who he is at first. He arrives in the midst of his fearful disciples. He doesn't bother to knock on their locked door, but just, you know, goes through it. And then he gives them a gift of divine peace. And he's no ghostly apparition, right? Proving that by having Thomas put his fingers in the nail marks and Thomas's hand into his side. And this is not a gory spectacle to bring fear, but it's a holy sign to bring awe. If you think about it, the story of Easter is the greatest mockery of death because it shows how totally our Lord has conquered death. And so this then leads us back to that scene in Revelation. We see a bunch of people who have died. But because they died believing in Jesus, they live, and they will live forevermore. St. John beholds not a scene of fear and sorrow, but of peace, joy. The saints aren't a bunch of zombies or skeletons, right? They stand before the Lamb in perfected bodies, made whole by the power of God. They're not in some dark, oppressive realm. They're in the light-filled temple of God. There are no cries of sorrow or terror or pain, just endless songs of praise and thanksgiving, the worship of angels and men blending and echoing throughout the golden halls of the New Jerusalem. Death has been transformed by our God from a pit of despair into a doorway to paradise. Therefore, we as God's people are blessed with the right understanding of death. Joined to Christ, we mock death with the words of St. Paul. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? When we attend the funerals of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need not fear for them or for ourselves. We mourn, yes, we mourn, and it's right that we do because we miss them, because we love them. But we know where they are. They are around the throne of the Lamb. There's some of that countless host seen by St. John. And we know it's not just St. John seeing them, but we know that we will see them again too. Our Lord Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The blessedness of God is not just exclusive to the saints in heaven either, though they enjoy the full measure of it. Though we are in tribulation now, right, in this life, our God will bring us through it, just as he's promised. As God's people, called sons of God by him, we need not fear death or anything else in this life. The King of creation will ensure that we are provided for and protected during our time on this earth. The God of light will shine his light upon us even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord of angels will send his heavenly servants to guard and keep us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Though you may not always be able to see or feel the Lord's blessing, it is there, because the Lord has promised it by his unbreakable word. On All Saints' Day, then, we give thanks, not for death, but for our God and Savior who has overcome the power of death. We know that he has died and yet lives eternally. And so also do all live who die in him. And as he is Lord of all, we know that he will preserve us throughout all our days in this life until he calls us to glory to receive that full measure of blessedness. We need not fear death, nor glorify it, for we fear and glorify the God who will bring us through the darkness of death into his marvelous light. In the name of Jesus, amen.